know, it'll be disjointed. So let's turn first to Luke chapter 10. This is the account of Mary and Martha. And these are just some random thoughts that have been on my mind, and that's about as prepared as I am to be able to talk about, because it's just things that have been on my mind, and hopefully that they are right and accurate. Some of this comes from Brother Lewis's preaching, things that I've picked up from there. In Luke 10:38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" We each come to the scriptures and to the hearing of the preaching with events in our lives that affect the way that we respond to it. One person may hear something completely different, not that the words are any different or that even the meaning is any different, but it's applied in a different way. It affects us because it answers some question we've had or some need that we have. One of the things that has always been troublesome in this verse has been the contrast between, you call it piety on Mary's part and service on Martha's part, both of which are good. So Jesus seems to be saying spirituality is better than service. When it's not, that's we know from Scripture that there is not a contrast like that, unless this is it. So it was really meaningful to me to in reading Gill and some other commentators and just thinking about what they said about this, to realize that what Christ is not, he's not contrasting. He's not telling Martha that she should not have been serving. She should rather have been pious and sat and listened to his words. What he's saying is that, Martha, you're doing far beyond what is needful here. You are wanting to, we would say she was wanting to put on the dog. And we don't conclude from that she was doing it necessarily in a prideful way, but she was just, it was Jesus coming to her house, you know. She wanted to put out the best stuff and fix an extra special meal and do a lot of extra stuff because Jesus was in her house. And that's what he's chiding her for, is the attention to things that are not necessary, and when compared to the things that are necessary. Mary, whether she recognized that, whether that went through her mind and she realized this is not necessary, and I have one opportunity here to sit at the feet of the Son of God, I'm going to take this chance, this opportunity, probably didn't. You know, it wasn't a thought process that she went through. She just had a hunger for that, and it was not, I'm speculating, of course, but it was not, it was more important to her to take advantage of this spiritual blessing and to just, she may have realized instinctively that Jesus can get along just fine without all the extra stuff. It may be that Mary had paid more attention to what Jesus's character was like, and thus she knew this is not going to be important to him. You know, if she had been around him enough to hear him make directions about preparations, talk about the things that are important, had seen what he ate, how he lived his life, the things that he put emphasis on, she would have known that Jesus was not all about the frou-frous and the fraud, you know, all the extra stuff. He lived a life of simplicity. He was not an ascetic. You know, he didn't go around in a sackcloth with a hair robe and self-flagellation to where he caused pain to himself and thought that it was holiness, like some monk or something. That wasn't the point. He just lived simply, as did John the Baptist. John the Baptist even more so than Christ was. Christ, they made the contrast, the Pharisees made the contrast between John and Jesus to point up that John's simplicity was purposeful and he was a prophet. He was doing the office of a prophet in a way that it was not Jesus' purpose or his intent or needful for him to do that. And so he went to celebrations. He showed up at social events and things that John didn't. And so he was labeled someone who was a partier and hung out with people who were winebibbers and you know, sinners. Because he didn't shun that the way John did, because of the work that John was doing. So that's just a simple thought about Mary and Martha, but it has helped me in thinking about that to realize that Martha, in light of that, Martha should have just let the other go, laid out a simple meal that was easy to prepare, and spent the rest of the time sitting at Jesus' feet. That's the whole point of the incident, and the other thing that affected where I was and you know, why that was meaningful to me is just in a very practical way has to do with your personal devotions. We sit at Jesus' feet, as it were, when we have quiet time. In the mornings, or whenever it is during the day that we do, we sit and we look at God's Word. We ask Him to affect us with it, to talk to us, to instruct us, to impress on us things about ourselves that we need to change, things about Himself that we shouldn't overlook, and we ought to glorify Him for. Things that have gone on in our lives the last couple of weeks, tending to Rachel and stuff, it's so easy to rush on to the things that need to be done and say, well, this has just got to be more important right now. I'll get to that later. When that's really not true, because the press, it's a rare instance when things are so pressing that you can't keep your priorities in order, even in a time way, even in the order of the things in the day. And just the discipline of sitting at Jesus' feet, reading His Word. I read somewhere, somebody told me about some guy who had, some man of God who had pointed out that if you do in the order of the things of your day, if you do the things that are the most important first, the most, has the highest priority in your life, if you do those first, then they will never go undone. And try it out. If you don't do it first, it's very likely that it won't get done that day. So you do it first. Even if you may have to truncate it some to meet the rest of the press of the day, you've still done it. And it's worth laying aside the other stuff to come and do what Jesus said, that good part which shall not be taken away from Mary. She got something from that, whatever it was that Jesus said that day, that was eternal, that was He is life itself. Here he was speaking in language from, he was the eternal word of God, speaking forth the word of God, and she sat and heard that. You can imagine that she cherished and remembered what he said that day. And Martha missed out on it because she was so pressed with, you know, stuff that didn't really have to be done. So anyway, that's the simple lesson in that. The other thing that I wanted to read is in 1 John 5:14. I'll start reading in 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. On the name of the Son of God. Kind of relates to the previous thing about who Christ was. He was the Word of God. As Brother Lewis has pointed out recently about the name of God, it's easy just to, when you hear the references to the name of God, to think Jehovah, El Shaddai, what are the other ones? Jehovah Jireh, and other, the names of God. Well, those names, those Hebrew words that are said to be the names of God, are not just words like, you know, Bob or Reggie or Brenda. They are words that meant God the Provider, God the self-existent one. And so when he talks about his name, we could hear that accurately. We could hear that say that you may believe on what God is, what God's character is like. You can believe on what he has said he will do. All the attributes that he has are bound up in his name. So when you believe on the name of the Son of God, you're not just believing. What does that mean? You believe on the name of the Son of God. But you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can at least say that. But that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about you believe on what God has said about himself that he is and does. His character. That's his name. We might even think of it, you know, the scriptures talk about that a good name is rather to be chosen than wealth. Well, that's what you're known as. Brother Aaron has a good name in the community. That means that he doesn't cheat, he doesn't steal, he doesn't spit on the sidewalk, you know. He lives a clean life. He has a name that he's known for. And it's way more than that, of course, with God, but that's the idea. What God's name means is what he is and what he does. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It has really been troubling lately to realize how meaningless it is to me that God has promised that he'll do what he said he'd do, and that we have before us an opportunity to ask a God who has promised lots and lots of things that would be very valuable to us, but we don't bother to do it. And part of it is our own sinfulness. Part of it is the trickery of Satan. You know, if Satan can keep us distracted, if he can keep us busy enough not to sit down and think about our lives and what God's word every day, then he's won. He has us right where he'd love to have us destroyed too, but he'd be content. I mean, this is not new. We've all heard this. Preachers have said this time out of mind. If he can just keep us busy, keep us distracted from glorifying God, then he has robbed God of glory. He has robbed God of yet another an opportunity or instance where God's name as provider and as our protector, as the giver of good gifts, goes undone because we've not asked him. We've not been engaged with him. So he's gotten us distracted from that. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's the name of God. God's name is that he keeps his promise, his covenant promise that he promised to bless his children. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he heaps blessings on us. He shows us himself. He gives himself to us. He protects us. He provides for us. All those things that he does to show, it is to show who he is and the glories of who he is, his goodness, but it's also to exercise his goodness. It would be one thing for God to say, I'm like that. But what he does is he shows that he's that way because he does it to us. He does it for us. So that's according to his name. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. I don't know about y'all, but it has been sadly been my experience way far too often that I don't bother to pray because God doesn't really, you know, he might or he might. It's a roll of the dice. He might answer it if it suits his purpose. He'll answer and say yes. If he doesn't, he'll answer no. So I'll go ahead and pray. So I pray. But this says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's not just that he hears us and says either yes or no. He gives us what we ask for. That's what this says. And the thing that throws us is that if we ask anything according to his will, well, you know, how do you know what on earth he's going to want? You know, how do you know the mind of God? How can you ask according to his will? Well, the scriptures are his revealed will. It reveals himself. The scriptures reveal about him things that we can know. That's what the whole purpose of it is. It's what Martha realized. If we're right about that, speculation. She realized that Jesus, she had been around him enough to know what his will was. She knew more about him than Martha did, probably. And so she realized, I need to make this choice to sit here and not put on the extra stuff. Because it's not going to matter to him anyway. She knew him. So when we study God, we know God, we come to know him, we get to know him, we are affected by what we read in such a way that we begin to anticipate what he's going to do because we know him. We know what he said about himself. We see his actions in the scriptures. It's not just he said that he would give us wisdom. He said that point blank. Okay, I can pray that one. You know, it's that too. But it's also knowing that he wants us to have wisdom. He's that kind of person. He wants us to walk with wisdom. Don't be walking foolishly. We get a more rounded view. We get a fuller view of God's character and the depth of what he is and by reading the scriptures. And even scriptures that are seemingly completely unrelated to some topic that you might have on your mind or one topic unrelated to something else. you know, the genealogies. Well, if you can start paying attention to the genealogies of the names and run some other references about some of those names that were in there, we were reading, we're way behind on our reading. The sons of Shem, and we come across Peleg, who was in the time of the dispersion. You know, it just mentions that. Well, that's a little fact thrown in there that here is the account of the dispersion. And then way over here in the genealogy, there's a mention of a guy who experienced that over there. And it just lends a depth of credibility to the fact that that really happened, because there's a mention of a guy that went through it. So there's things that you can glean from it, and you begin to pick up stuff that may seem to be unrelated, but when you stack it all up and you begin to amass more and more of a knowledge of God, you begin to know His way. So I'm repeating myself, but we ought to pray that He will show Himself to us as we read the Scriptures, that He will cause us to become more hungry to know Him, that it would be more of a delight to our souls to just sit down and realize what we're doing when we sit and read the Scriptures. We are reading the eternal Word of God, and it reveals who God is and what He is, how he conducts Himself, how He expects us to conduct ourselves, and why. You know, why is it meaningful to Him, and why that should be meaningful to us. Brother Lewis has purposed he's made it his purpose to talk about prayer for this year, to kind of make that be the theme in our assembly. And it would be the worst of tragedies for us to get to the end of the year and have nothing more to show for it than that we knew a little bit more about prayer, you know, about what prayer is and how it's defined and who did it in the Scriptures. And all that's good, but we're already a quarter of the year is already gone. Y'all realize that? Just like that. Quarter of the year. And we're just hardly getting started on this, and a fourth of the year is already gone. So I'm hoping that we will take Brother Lewis seriously about that and realize that if we pray according to His will, He hears us, and that the things that are important will become more and more important to us, and that we'll actually spend time, you know, imploring God, beseeching God that He'll give this to us, that He'll give us the graces of humility, you know, of kindness, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Just to start, I mean, that's just a good start. We grieve that we don't have, or that when we stumble and we don't, you know, we get irritable with each other, or we don't show patience and kindness. That's a big deal. That's a big deal with God, and it ought to be a big deal with us that we are like that, and we ought to pray that God would fix that in us. You know, and it's through that constant immersion, day after day after day, in a little bit of God's Word that affects the way we think, and it will, I believe it, that it will actually begin to affect us so that we have more patience, that we have more kindness, that we have more humility.